back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
You know, I really, after all these years, I still love that voice. Hi, this is the Automatically Deleted Husband, and let's talk. I sent a postcard today to Jim Cross, and I did say, I read an interesting article about a SWAT team visit. The author is a friend. I wonder where you stand. Maybe stand is not applicable to you. The idea there was, the idea of standing is metaphorically the idea of to take a stand. This is where I stand. This is my position, and I will stand here and essentially pay the price for the position I take, right or wrong. And the issue of taking a stand, right or wrong, is a wise man is willing to be corrected, and a gracious man also is willing to correct and expound to others why makes sense stand. When a man either doesn't take a stand or will hide from it, what do you call that? Oh, there's a word for it again, but I won't repeat that. But anyway, the gentleman I'm referring to, his name is Henry Whitney, he wrote an article that he emailed to a group of people, and I was among them, called Justice from the Bottom Up. It was written March 24, 2009. I'll provide the link for it. And he's a superb author because he starts the story in a way that's compelling. It draws you in right away. So it's kind of like, I want to know what's it. It was really interesting the way he brings you in. And then, of course, he gives you various scenarios about, his story is a SWAT team comes to visit you and arrest you and take you away, and then all the ramifications thereafter. And what's the reason I would suggest, one of the many reasons I suggest it's a good article, one, because of the compelling read, especially at the beginning, but also because when he goes through the various issues, he doesn't just simply give a generality. He says, here's some of the issues, and here's all the various not tangents, but the nuances around this. And he brings them all on the table. So it's a lot to think about. And I suggest, again, it's extremely well written. But from that, a dialogue ensued, and which was delightful. I responded to him on a few things. But my close was, I have to go now. There's a SWAT team at my door. and he did respond. You said, if you were, what was it? If you were in Australia or some of that nature, I would think this could really happen. But I responded to him and included a picture, which is the picture I'll use for today, of the front of my home, where I've been living now for, 4 years or so? But, I've been living here again. It's been the Lord's gracious gift to me, the place I live. However, the picture is, again, at the front of the home with a sheriff's car in front of it. What you don't see is there were two sheriff's vehicles. There was the one that came here, and there was a second one. So when the sheriff came to me, two of them came because I am a dangerous man because, I actually believe the Bible is true, and I strive to be obedient to Christ. Oh, no! He's still a flawed man striving to be obedient to Christ. There's a real danger here, isn't there? So I included the picture, and I said, in reference to the picture, as to the SWAT team, the photo below is from a video I made during a visit to my home by two sheriff's vehicles. Behind the window is where I typically stand in front of my computers to work. As demonstrated, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6 does not apply to the modern institutional church, its leadership, or its members, obviously. Do you get the point? Do you get the point? I had a visit. This was back in May. I think that's correct. Well, about May. The picture says it directly. So, but anyway, I had the visit from the sheriff on behalf of the woman who committed her life to me. So rather than communicate directly with me, yes, it was May 5th. Rather than communicate directly with me, ignoring what the Bible says, she went to the state. Rather than being obedient to the laws of the state in the sense of allowing me to communicate with my kids, which is exactly what's happening right now, I'm leaving a voicemail. Voicemail number, whatever it is. A voicemail number a lot. So this will be number 1,347. 1,347 consecutive calls that have been unanswered. And the state law, man's law, says at least, was it two or three times a week I can talk to my kids? So over a period of 1,946 days, almost 2,000 days, I've been denied access to my kids. I keep using the expression, rules for thee, but not for me. You impose state law. You go to the state rather than being obedient to the Christ. And obviously, the whole problem here is clearly me, isn't it? Because why? Interesting. Why? But I found that interesting. Again, I highly recommend the article. There's something else I wanted to tell you about, because it's something I've been studying a bit, and we focused on it today because, yes, I actually contend on the scripture basically virtually every day. With Chris, but with others. With Henry, we've examined a few passages, or at least few, because he understands the Greek a whole lot better than I do, been through a lot of words. And, one of the issues I have, and I've been really struggling with this, is Chris and I, we are so much on the same page in a lot of respects. But what we share that fundamental is, it's not we want to build our doctrine and impose it, our collective's doctrine, but we want to know what the Lord says. We want to yield our doctrine to the Lord. We don't set the doctrine down. The Lord does. And we want to understand what He is saying. And I take delight in that. I sense the same with Henry, even though we don't have anywhere near the depth of dialogue. Depth, yeah, we it's pretty. But anyway, it happened briefly, because I'm working on a project with him, my friend in Utah, my Mormon friend, because obviously we do not share the same foundation, but we share a mutual respect and mutual care, mutual love. And I find the great joy in this is, well, again, it goes to the iron sharpening iron. With Chris, we do that, he and I, because we're striving to say, okay, we're heading in the same direction, so we do have that, no, let's look at it this way, no, let's look at it that way, and so forth, because what's right? We don't want to say, okay, we're stuck in this camp and anything else is wrong. So there is the iron sharpening iron there in reality. But there's a different form of that when I engage somebody like my Mormon friend, simply because our foundation is so different. And it's not that I have to say, oh, well, I can't bring up the subject. No, bring up subjects, and he comes to me, and we will say, no, we disagree on this. And we're friends, but we can disagree and bring up evidence. You know, obviously, because, you know, I've read some of Doctrines and Covenants, Book of Mormon, and so forth. I don't think I've read, I don't know if I've read any of the Pearl of Great Price. Maybe I have, I'm not sure. But, you know, I've read more of the Quran than I have of the Latter-day Saints books. But I do that because I respect him as an individual and his stand. I don't just simply say, you're bad, you're wrong. Same thing with the Quran. So I give a respect. However, I also will contend that the only valid reference is the Bible. But anyway, that is there's a joy in what we see as the iron sharpening iron, the earnestly contending for the faith, I find that a joy. But the big study was again Romans 6:14, and I'm going to use the LSV. Because in the LSV, again, word order can be different, difficult, because it's the word order of the Greek, not the word order of English, but there's a clarity in the words that can be helpful. So here, Romans 6:14, for sin will not have lordship over you, for you're not under law but under grace. The idea of under law and under grace is the thing I elaborated on significantly yesterday. This is where a lot of the, you know, and this and the verses around it. Because again, what is the point of Romans 6? The idea to die to sin. And as I point out, Romans 7 is supporting evidence to the idea of the importance of dying to sin. It's not changing of subject. It's the same subject. So the idea here of dying to sin. Why do we want to die to sin? Because right now sin has a lordship over us. And if we die to sin, it frees us. Lordship, what is that? It's the kurios. Or kurios is the noun. Kurio is the verb. So it is having lordship, meaning, it's the verb over you, over subject, us. There is perhaps the obvious which I've mentioned frequently because of other contexts, but 1 Peter 3:6, as Sarah was obedient to Abraham, calling him Lord, of whom you become daughters, doing good and not fearing any terror. Again, I mentioned that idea, not fearing any terror, or not what I read at ESV, do not fear anything that is frightening in the ESV, but because it related to the Isaiah passage. But the point here is calling him Lord, calling him Kurios. Now, it's what is Kurios? You know, it is the Lord, the person who rules or gives commands, the authority. And of course, we have the Lord, the Kurios, which is Christ, our one and only, you know, the ultimate authority. But there is, you know, because you see this throughout the scripture, you see that word applied over and over again in different contexts, not specifically talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but someone who is an authority. And the husband is the authority over the wife. So when we see Sarah was obedient to Abraham, calling him Lord, is she was being submissive to her husband. That's all it is. Calling him Lord is not saying you're like my God. No. It is you are my authority. When you apply that to Romans 6, for sin will not have lordship over you. Sin, by nature, is your lord. It rules you. It tells you what to do. And you must submit to sin. but you must therefore die to sin to become free of it. And so, therefore, you're not under law, but under grace, because you've died to the law of sin. But as I pointed out yesterday, that doesn't mean, when it says you're not under law, it means that it doesn't, the easiest way to see it, I think, is that we don't serve sin, and therefore, if we serve sin, we would be convicted by the law, because sin is a violation of the law, sin missing the mark idea. So if we have died to sin, then the law, in the effect of condemning us, doesn't happen anymore, because we've died to sin. And why do we have we died to sin? Because we have received God's grace. So the law didn't go away, but it's not the authority in the sense of, or not the authority, but the sin is the authority and the law condemns us. Where sin is no longer the authority, the law no longer condemns us. Grace, or the Lord Jesus Christ, is the authority and he doesn't condemn us. The law remains in the sense that we use the law because the law shows us what sin is, as Paul states, therefore, we know, again, as I pointed out yesterday, we don't steal, we don't kill, we don't covet, and we don't have adultery, things of that nature. We understand those kind of things, and we also have no other God besides the Lord. It makes it clear what it is to live in the grace of the Lord by being obedient to him because we want to, not because the law is condemning us, but the law now is showing us what it is to love. But anyway, the thing that is fascinating, because I've studied this in lots of contexts, and again I see there's a consistency. For example, again, one of the really really significant and I think fairly underplayed verses is Genesis 1:28, which I've talked about many times. It's one of the things that gets me in trouble with the pro-life community. And God blesses them. God says to them, be fruitful and multiply. Oh, well, you can say that. You've got 9 kids. Yeah. You know, and again, my wife wrote me and kind of gave a hint of the possibility of reconciliation, and I made the comment about one of the things that would show true reconciliation is the 10th child. And then a few days later, I received her legal documents wanting a state decreed divorce. So when she coined the phrase abortion, whatever it is, abortion of the heart. She coined that phrase. And basically she lived it. She coined it. I thought it was insightful. And it really, in a lot of respects, is very condemning. But it's condemning of her too. And I hate that. Because I love that lady. But anyway, again, I still don't love that lady. And the state decreed divorce means absolutely nothing, because the Lord defines marriage. Again, marriage begins with sex and ends with death. And, you know, just like so many other things, I'll back it up. So if you don't want to contend in that, boo, you are a coward. Lots of them around. Most of them go to the institutional church, it seems. Anyway. And God blessed them and says to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and every living thing that creeps on the earth. This is really a big deal. Obviously, the pro-life aspect of it, you know, But there is this subdue it. Kata kuriyo. Yeah, anyway. Again, C is my native language, not Greek. But so that's it's kata, which is the idea of down from or throughout. This is some of the definitions. But kuriyul, a fuller definition: to bring under one's power, to subject one's self, to subdue, to master, to hold in subjection, to be a master of, to exercise lordship over. That's the Thyrus definition. Because I have it, because it was free, because it's well out of copyright. But well, I mean, it's 100 and some years old, whatever. So we have this idea of subdue the earth. We are, in essence, to take lordship over the earth. But it's over the earth, over the animal kingdom, and over the dirt. Because I had a dialogue today, because one of the things I see it frequently of late on Peerless Road where I walk, because I go to Publix to get my bananas, and they had camembert cheese. Rarely have it, but they have it today, and I bought three of them because all that stuff's good. Anyway, my favorite cheese, and from what I understand, it was Napoleon's favorite cheese too. But anyway, what I see there is they're doing some construction here and there and so forth. And when I see that, I notice guys who are basically playing in the dirt with their backhoes and other equipment. I see them, because the idea that I expressed to a friend is that as a kid, I loved to play in the mud. And these people grew up to become adults and made a career of playing in the mud. I'm just kind of like, I'm jealous. But the other thing they're doing is they're using that equipment and literally changing the earth, the dirt earth, and bringing things into, kind of subduing it. Whether you're building a road or changing the land in order to be able to build something else or whatever. I would suggest, because in Genesis 1:28, man was given the authority to do that, to rule over, to have lordship over the earth. And I think when we see it continues, and rule over, that is the archimai, I believe, which is the idea of being first in order or in authority. But we're over the authority over the animal kingdom, over the birds and everything that's creeping on the earth. Because interesting, because it happens periodically when I walk. Especially there's a pit bull and a German shepherd that occasionally is free and roaming the street, gets out of his fence or off his chain. And they come and bark at me, and come at me rather aggressively. And what I simply do is turn around and look at them. And, it's kind of like, no, stop, go home. And this yapping, angry, aggressive dog stops. And I suggest it's not because I'm big and I have an authority. Look, no. It's because God said right here that we have lordship. We have rulership. So an animal, if you cower, the reason if you cower, he feels free to come after you. And if you say, no, I'm sorry, you stop. They stop. Because the Lord is also in control of the animals and has instilled in them They have to be submissive when the authority comes. And we are the authority. We rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and everything that creeps in the earth. So we have that authority, and we're called to take it. So again, it's right there in the beginning in Genesis. So I find this fascinating. So we are given control or authority or lordship over the physical earth in the sense of the dirt. We're given lordship over the animal community, you know, the plants and everything. And we are not ever given lordship over another man. It's not there. So you have lordship over the animals. So when a dog comes and barks at you, you're the one in the authority, not them. And they know it. And you have the freedom to change the earth. I'm going to plant something over here. I'm going to move the dirt over here. I'm going to stick in a path over here. You have that authority given to you by God. But there's also Luke 22:25. And he said to them, "The kings of the nations exercise lordship over them, and those exercising authority on them are called benefactors. But you are not so. But he who is greater among you, let him be as the younger, and he who is leading as he who is ministering." The exercising lordship. That's the curio, the verb form. And the kings of the nations, again, that's ethnos. So it's over people. It's not over political entities. So those who are ruling over over people, and those exercising authority. You know, it's interesting. That's where we get hegemony. This is hegemony or what? Yeah, exercise, so it's probably hegemony. I think I might have it right up here. If I don't, yes, I do. Again, Thayer's definition: to lead, to go before, to be a leader, and so forth. But the other definition is to consider, deem, account, to think. And I find that fascinating. Yes, you're called to, you know, the hegemon is a person who leads, but also has to think and consider how he leads. I think that's kind of important. And exercising authority on them are called benefactors. And who you is leading, this is the hegemon, as he who is ministering. This is where we get the idea of the deacon. So you're there to serve. So let him as the younger, let him be as the younger. He who is leading, but he who is greater among you, let him be as the younger. So the greater, that's the mega. let him be as the younger, and he who is leading, the person, the hegemony, as he who is ministering, the deacon. So, you know, and I find it fascinating because again, it was when I talked with Gary today, and one of the things we discussed, because many years ago, when he had two legs, he managed a restaurant in Florida. And, one of the things that was important was to make sure his customers were happy. As the manager, the focus was his customers, not to get his employees in line. And what I saw today when I was at Publix, because there's one particular gentleman there who was clearly some sort of management level. But when I see him, what I see him doing, spending more time servicing customers than managing staff. And I think that's an excellent model. Because in doing that, not only does he encourage his staff, setting a model and so forth. He makes the whole store reflect that idea of service very well. And this is done by individuals, not by organizations. So when an individual does that, I think it's something to take joy in. This idea of lordship has been something that's been in dialogue for several days. Because, as I mentioned yesterday, you know, the issue about you are not under the law but under grace. There's more to that, that sin will not have lordship over you. It's not your ruler. But where does rulership apply? Well, the 1 Peter 3. The wife looks at the husband as, effectively, her ruler. The 1 Corinthians 11, for example, where the husband is the covering of the wife. The Ephesians 5, where the wife is called to submit to her husband, you know, which again is consistent. And then we have the idea of the earth and the animal kingdom and so forth, we have lordship over. Wow, got him. there are particular places we are called to do that, but never over another man. It's not there. So we're called to encourage, to challenge, and so forth, to interact with, dialegomai, to reason together, but not to rule. We never take lordship. And he said to them, the kings of the nation exercise lordship over them. We're never called to do that. And those who exercise authority are to be called benefactors, but you are not so. For he who is greater among you, let him be as the younger, and he who is leading as who is ministering. You know, one of the things I've pointed out, those exercising authority on them are called benefactors. How do you, as a political entity or corporate, especially political entity, how do you get people to say, I want to give you power? Because you have to give them fear or give them a benefit. And which is exactly what's said here, the benefactors. Again, it goes to the thing that I think I mentioned yesterday, the idea of Social Security being theft. Because what the rulers have done, those exercising lordship, and they say, look, we're going to give you a benefit. We're going to give you Social Security. We're not going to tell you the fact that, don't want to point out the obvious that we're stealing the money from you to give it to somebody else. But it's a benefit to you. You know, it's like, Medicare, Social Security, unemployment insurance. And there was a little blurb that came out yesterday when somebody was interviewing Bill Gates. And what they're showing is a clip about when they said that, perhaps one of the things we should do is if somebody doesn't get the vaccine, we should deny him Social Security benefits. And Bill Gates gave a big smile and chuckle. But see, that's the whole point. When you give a benefit, it's the point of things like the retirement system, which again, as I point out, the whole purpose behind that is to destroy the family. I won't elaborate on that again, but I'd be happy to if necessary. It's to destroy the family because it fits. It's spelled out in the Communist Manifesto. It's right there. But the other thing is, if you do things like the medical community saying healthcare should be free, because we have such wonderful health care, it should be free to all. Well, obviously the reality is it's not free. Money doesn't grow on trees. No, it's vapor that you know the Federal Reserve simply says, oh, be there, and that's all it is. You know, it's, but of course a lot of it's coming from taxes, because remember the federal debt now I believe has exceeded the gross national product of the United States. So if every penny that is spent for the entire year in the United States went solely to pay off the debt, we wouldn't pay off the debt. We're broke. which again is going to cause it's going to cause problems big time. My kids will not see what I saw at their age. Anyway, when you take and say, okay, medical care is a right. Everybody should have it. And the government should provide it for free. Like, for example, it's done in, I think it's completely free in Canada. It is in the UK. Why would you want to do that? Because the government is so loving and kind? No, because now it has power over you. Because it's free. Oh, but now we have a tragedy. We have COVID-19, which, again, as I point out, in 2020, basically, there was no spike in deaths, so there was no pandemic. But you have the fear in people, and they feel they need healthcare. And if you say, if you don't meet our terms, you don't get it. Now they have control over you. They have lordship. That should scare the living daylights out of you. So obviously there's a couple issues. One is, I don't use the healthcare system at all. Healthcare, the idea of healthcare works great when you have an accident. You know, you have a car accident and you need to be stitched up right now because otherwise you bleed to death. That's a good thing. To take care of other stuff, again, I don't know what the numbers are now, but it was reported some years ago. The third leading cause of death was the properly prescribed medical care. So that's not the healthcare system is not your friend. And again, as I pointed out, because of the microclot issue, I did a 7-mile hike today, and I did it at high speed, which is my norm. And if I were to get vaccine and end up with microclots, especially if I get several vaccines, vaccine one, vaccine two, booster one, and booster two is, well, it's already present in Israel, and it's been, I think, suggested in the UK and so forth. You get the boosters, each time it adds additional microclots, and those hikes are over. Because it's healthcare. It's making me sick. it's going to reduce again, I am ridiculously healthy. And if I use the healthcare system, I won't be. Probably. So that's how the kings of the nations of the people exercise lordship. You hand it to them because they're offering a benefit. They're called benefactors. And of course, they make you fearful. So, got so long. I want to get this into my family's head and heart. It is the Lord alone who is the ultimate Kurios, Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one and only ultimate Lord. The only lordship we're supposed to have that the Lord says is, for example, within the family. Husband and wife relationship. And I'm sorry, the feminists are going to go, take it up with the Lord. It's direct. It's unambiguous. And of course, the Lord shows magnificent grace towards his elect, his bride. And that's why the husband is supposed to show the same magnificent grace to his bride. Especially that really cute one that I've got. I love that lady. And you know, they rule over those exercising authority on them are called benefactors. They're buying you. And typically, they buy you with your own money. So if you submit to that, the technical word there is stupid. It's really, really stupid. You got suckered. But you are not so, but he who is greater among you, let him be as the younger, and he who is leading, who is ministering. That's the model of the follower of Christ. So if you say you're a follower of Christ, follow Christ. Again, this was delightful. A dialogue today and reviewing the scripture and looking in depth and seeing the relationship. It's the relationship, especially even with the words, the way the words are made up, it's magnificent. And you know, I am grateful. Thus far, it hasn't been a SWAT team at my door. But when the institutional church, specifically Chris Bitterman and the leadership around him, send the police to intimidate me and do not have the courage or the love or the obedience to Christ to actually engage me directly, I will go to the passage that I go to all the time, and I'll read it this time in the LSV just for the joy of it. Now, joy is not the right word, but anyway. But to the fearful, the unsteadfast, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all the liars, their part is the lake that is burning with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fearful and the unsteadfast, the faithless. If you don't have the courage to actually interact directly with someone who's trying to reconcile a relationship with you, you're a coward. You're fearful. Or the vernacular I use, applying this, you're toast. And if you stand up in a pulpit and try to lead people to the Lord, you're a false teacher. Unless you're teaching the wrong doctrine, as I've expressed before, the difference between teaching the wrong doctrine and being a false teacher. If you're teaching the wrong doctrine, you can be corrected. If you're a false teacher, you're toast. Which is it? The Lord knows. I don't. But I'm going to pursue reconciliation in the hopes that you've been teaching the wrong doctrine. You've been fooled. And this applies to Chris Bitterman, to Render Keynes, and to Jim Cross. Does verse 21:8 apply to you? Or does Galatians, 2 Timothy 3:15 apply to you? That we can see. You and I can demonstrate that. But it takes us both. Cowards won't do that. People who understand the Lord's commands to love him and your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? Your enemy. And obviously you perceive me as your enemy. You're still called to love me. And if you can't, don't say in your mind and in your heart that I'm obeying the Lord, because you are not. So again, another one of my really short videos. I highly recommend the article, Justice from the Bottom Up, from Henry Whitney. It's a really good read and something to grapple with. And I'm grateful that it wasn't a SWAT team. But when my wife sent the sheriff to my door, like when Medivu sent the police to my door, that is demonstrating we don't trust the Lord. We trust the state. Our God is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is our government. Hail victory. Pardon me, but I trust the Lord. And I won't say hail victory. I'll say praise the Lord. If that's offensive, feel offended. My lady, my wife, the woman I love and adore, I love you. And I want you back.